Well, we've been spending some time in the upper room with Christ and with his disciples. We've gone through chapter 13, and now we want to turn to chapter 14. So John chapter 14. I want to remind you that Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's about to happen. Jesus knows that his disciples will go through a great trial, and here he is preparing them. This is his private ministry. Remember, his public ministry has come to a close, and now he's in the upper room with his disciples. And as we come to chapter 14, Judas has already been dismissed, and he has just had the conversation with Peter, and he's predicted Peter's denial. And now we come here to chapter 14. And chapter 14 is one of those texts of Scripture that provides so much comfort for us. And really, that's the focus of this entire chapter. It's comfort and it's peace for God's people. And there are so many familiar parts of this chapter, but we're going to look at just the first four verses. So John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word again, we thank you that you've spoken to us. Lord, we ask for your help tonight. We ask for your Spirit to come upon us and help us. Father, we ask for eyes to see. Lord, we ask for understanding. Lord, that these words that in many ways are beyond our understanding, Father, that these words would bring comfort to our souls. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. With the hour of his death at hand, Jesus said that his soul was troubled. "Now my soul is troubled." And we find him troubled in spirit when he is turning to the disciples and saying, "One of you will betray me." And now we find that his disciples, minus Judas, are deeply troubled. What has happened in the upper room so far has stirred up their hearts. And for them, they are about to go through a great trial like they've never experienced. They have just seen Jesus wash their feet, and that's left them bewildered. And then Jesus has said, one of them will betray him. And then now we've seen that Jesus is saying, "I'm going away. I'm leaving you." And Peter says, "Lord, I want to go where you're going. I'll go even to death." And then he says, "Peter, you will deny me three times." So here, all of this has come upon them and their hearts are heavy and their hopes are even unraveling. As they had hoped that the kingdom would be established here and now, and they've left everything to follow Christ, they now see their hopes coming apart and their hearts are very troubled. And Christ now turns. The one who is troubled himself, he now turns to comfort his disciples. It's not only all that's happened so far in the upper room, but it's also all that is about to happen. Jesus knows fully what's going to happen to them, but they don't quite know. He knows he's about to be betrayed and arrested. And then they'll see him on trial, and even they'll all scatter. They'll all stumble because of Christ. And then they'll see Peter, the leader, their leader there, Peter, stumbling. And they'll think, if Peter has stumbled, what will happen to our faith? And then they'll see Christ being mocked. They'll see him being beaten and then crucified and buried. And they'll be thinking, what's happening? And Jesus knows this and he wants to prepare them. And he tells them that they are to be comforted and not to be troubled. They're about to have an intense emotional and spiritual crisis, and their faith is going to be tested like never before. So in the midst of all of this, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And it's a command. He's saying, let not your hearts be troubled. And he was talking to Peter, but now he's talking to all of them. Your is plural there, and heart is singular. We might say, let not y'all's heart be troubled, but we would say more correctly, let not your hearts be troubled. He's saying, you, my disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. And for us, we might think, well, is this comfort that Jesus is laying out for them, is that for us, or is it just for the 11? You remember when Jesus was praying for his disciples. He prays first for the 11 in his high priestly prayer in John 17. But then he says, Lord, I also pray for those who will believe through their testimony. And just like that, these words of Christ for us are also comforting, for us to take to heart and to find strength. So Jesus here points us to the one sure remedy for heart troubles, and that's faith. He gives another imperative. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Both of these actually are imperatives, and they're in the present. So the sense is, go on believing in me. He knows that they believe in him, and he says, keep believing in me. Whatever happens next, whatever you're feeling now, whatever's weighing you down, I want you to continue in that faith. And therefore, trust every word that I'm going to tell you. And so as we look to chapter 14, we'll find in these words of Christ several comforting truths to take to heart. And what we want to do tonight is just look at a few here and consider them. And I want to ask too, what is it that is troubling you tonight? I can imagine most of you have walked in with something on your heart, something that's weighing you down, that's causing anguish, that's causing you to be stirred up, whether that's anxiety about the future, new changes, people being married, we have kids here, new things happening, and there's anxiety about the future, sickness, loss of job, any number of things. There could be doubts, there could be distress that we're going through. Any number of things can cause this. And for us, this has so much comfort. Heart trouble is one of the most common disorders in the world. We all face that. Living in a world that is fallen, we face loss, we face death, and all of these things trouble our hearts. And only Christians have access to the cure for heart troubles. And it's to keep on trusting in Christ, in all of his words, in all that he has done for us. And note in this, when he says, believe in God and believe also in me, he's clearly saying that he, in fact, is God. To believe in God is to believe in Christ, and to believe in Christ is to believe in God. And these words that he's about to tell us would be empty if he were not God. Because he is God, his words are to be trusted. Because of who he is, we hear this and can take them to heart and be comforted. So I want to draw our attention to three related truths tonight, and we see them mainly in verses 2-3. And he's speaking to his disciples and to us. And we get a summary of this really in verse 4. Where he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. So where I go, there's a place that Jesus is going, and that place is back to the Father, back to where he has come from. And he's then saying, you know that way. And he's going to make that later very clear. But even in this text, the way to the Father is made clear. So we'll find in these verses a common thread, and that common thread is our hope of heaven. And that's the theme for this sermon, our hope of heaven laid out in these verses for us. So three things for us to consider, truths to take to heart that we can be strengthened in times of trouble. And the first is that heaven is home for believers. Heaven is home for believers. In verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus is going away to the place where the disciples cannot now go, but they will go later. He has told them that. His hour has come to depart from this world and to go back to the Father. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. And it was back to God. It was back to his Father's house. He was going to his Father's dwelling place. He was going to heaven. As we pray, our Father in heaven. That's where he was going, to the Father. You remember when he was speaking to Mary Magdalene? This is after his resurrection, but before his ascension, he's in the garden. And he says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren." But he says, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." After his resurrection, Jesus ascended to his Father's house. He ascended to our Father's house. He ascended home to his home in heaven. It's his home, Christ's, and it's the home for every Christian. And we're reminded that this world is not our home. Now, maybe you have a place that you can call home. When you hear that word, something comes to mind. And what makes home, home? Children, maybe think of that. When you think of your home, what makes home, home? Generally, it's where you're loved. It's where you're accepted for who you are, the fact that you're a child. And it's where you can be yourself. It's where you're welcomed. It's a place of warmth and of comfort. On my keys, I know many of you have keys, but I have a set of keys, and on there I have a key to my parents' house back in Oklahoma. And I know that that's home. I know that I can go there. In fact, I don't even have to tell them. I would, but I can go there, and I know I have a place there. And I know that I'll be accepted. I know that I'll be welcomed and invited in that home because it's home. Because I'm a child, I can go there, and I have access. And that's the same for us. Now, there's some of you who maybe don't have a good picture of home. You've never experienced what a good home really is. But if you're a Christian, you have a place to call home. That's heaven with the Father. The Father's house that Jesus is talking about is truly our home. Now, he also says, the Father's house is a home with plenty of space. He says, my Father's house, it has many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. And this is a word meaning dwelling places. There are many places to dwell here in my Father's house. And it could possibly be the idea of being on a road and there's these stopping places all along the way where the weary traveler can stop and rest. And that possibly is the idea. One commentator says, we need not doubt that there is an intentional contrast between the unchanging, unvarying house in heaven and the changing, uncertain dwellings of this world. So this world, our dwellings are unchanging, they're uncertain, but in heaven we have a certain dwelling place. And this is something we need to remember. We are strangers and we are aliens in this world. We are pilgrims who are just passing through this world. And we're always in danger of losing this pilgrim perspective, this idea that we're just passing through. And part of this is because most of us are quite comfortable. We have many, many blessings. And many of us are relatively happy and satisfied. And we can tend to lose that perspective that this really isn't our home. Some of you, though, I know, are tired of this world. Some of you have so many struggles that you're going through, and you feel this. And many of our brothers and sisters around the world, they feel very much that this world is not their home as they face persecution, as they face war and famine. The things that we see on television remind us this is not our home. So, we are here told by Christ to let our troubled hearts be comforted by reminding ourselves that heaven is home and that For believers, soon enough, you'll be there, you'll be home. In Hebrews 11, talking about pilgrims, this idea that pilgrims embrace the promises of God by faith, and they look forward to home. He's speaking of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Sarah. And he says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. As we think of this, as we think of these pilgrims, ask, what are you seeking? Are you seeking just the things of this world, the abodes of this world? Or are you seeking something, a homeland, something that we don't yet see, but we embrace it by faith? Something that's certain, a city prepared, this heavenly country that we read about here. That's what faith seeks. It desires a better state. So when you face trials, what will give you hope? You think of soldiers on the battlefield, and you hear a lot of times stories of how they comfort themselves. They're in the trenches, and they know they are not home. They're very aware of that. And they'll remind themselves of home, and that'll give them strength for the battle to continue on, whether it's pictures or letters they've received from home. They remember that, and they press on. So for us, we see this first truth: our hope of heaven is a hope of home. Jesus assures us of this even. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He's saying, you can trust me. If it weren't so that my Father's house had many rooms for all his children, would I not have told you? So do you believe him tonight? Because that's the remedy that he's pointing to for our troubled hearts, is faith. And do you believe Christ tonight when he is saying this, when he's saying to us that in my Father's house are many mansions, and that house is heaven? There's a hymn, a wonderful hymn. It begins, weary of earth and laden with my sin. And is that you tonight? You feel that. You feel that weariness. And it continues. It says, I look to heaven and I long to enter in, but there no evil thing may find a home, and yet I hear a voice that bids me come. That's the pilgrim spirit. That's the spirit of someone who knows where their home is, and they seek it, and they look forward to it in hope. So if you're a son of God, if you're a daughter of God, a believer, one day your sin and everything that weighs you down and troubles you will be gone, because you'll abide forever in the Father's house in heaven. So that's the first point. Heaven is the believer's home. But we see, secondly, that heaven is a home prepared for believers. It's a home that's prepared for believers. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And everybody, most everybody, thinks they'll get there. But many people have a false hope. Many people who have never given any thought of God, they have never professed faith in Christ, and if they have, there hasn't been any fruit in their lives, still have some sort of hope that they'll get to heaven. And we often will say he or she is in a better place, simply taking for granted that that's where everybody goes, a better place. And we even hear ideas of heaven where we say he's in heaven, he's catching huge fish, or he's golfing, or he's hitting home runs, or something like that. We have these ideas of heaven. We just take it for granted that that's where everybody's going to, the happy hunting ground, when they die. And if we suggest otherwise, it's extremely offensive. The world says that we can get to heaven on our own terms. But Scripture is very clear that we can only get to heaven on the merits of Christ. We cannot enter heaven by ourselves. It's a place of God's perfect glory. Heaven is where God's glory shines perfectly and most brightly. And we are sinful and we are weak. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot stand in his presence. We cannot enter heaven on our own. There is no amount of good deeds that we can heap up to tip the scales in our favor. You think of all the other religions in the world that seem to have that idea that if you just do enough, that maybe you can open the gates of heaven yourself. But Christianity says that we cannot prepare a place for ourselves. But Christ tells us here, I go to prepare a place for you. To the troubled disciples, he's saying, it's better for you that I go away. It's to your advantage that I do this because I go to make preparations. He came from the Father. He's returning there to prepare a place in heaven for every believer. Now, the imagery here itself is comforting. When we think of a place prepared, it reminds us of home. Again, when I go home, preparations are made for me. I go home. My room is clean. Linens are clean. I have clean sheets and clean towels. And I know that there's going to be my favorite cereal in the pantry. There's going to be milk in the fridge and the fresh fruit and everything that I like to have with it. Preparations have been made because I'm going home. And for believers, preparations are made for us in heaven. When we get to heaven, we won't be an unknown entity. We'll get there having been expected. Preparations will be made for us. We'll enter that place where we're known. But far more than that, there is that imagery, but far more than this imagery, what we see in this statement that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, we see the gospel in it. And we see in this the promises that we rest our faith in. The bad news, as I've said, is that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and therefore we cannot stand before God and hear the words, not guilty. We will stand before God condemned. We have no access to heaven where God's glory shines there. We have no way to get in, but the good news is that Jesus has prepared a place in heaven for every believer. And the question we have to ask is, how did Jesus prepare that place? Well, the simple answer is that he's removed the barrier that has stood in the way. He's removed our sin. He's dealt with the sin of all of his people, with every believer. And the way that he's done that is by going before as our high priest. So he's entered heaven for us as our high priest. And that's how we have access to heaven. Hebrews calls him our forerunner. It's someone who's running on ahead of us. And if Christ didn't go ahead of us, heaven would be closed. We would have no hope. But because he has, as we read in Hebrews, we have a hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So in all the uncertainty and the things that aren't steadfast in this world, we can say we have this anchor, our hope, that one goes before us and he opens the gates of heaven for us. And that's our hope. And if he didn't do this, we would stand before God condemned. But everyone who trusts in Christ will stand before him and hear those words, not guilty. They'll be justified because of Christ and only because of him. Who he is, what he has done. As our high priest, he's offered up himself a perfect sacrifice for our sins. In his own body, he's borne our sins. And therefore, we can be forgiven. And we can be accepted in God's sight as righteous. And only for the righteousness of Christ, which is given to us like a garment. We are covered with the righteousness of Christ as we receive that by faith and faith alone. So Christ goes to prepare a place for us. But in doing that, he also prepares us for this place. If you remember in Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast, where all these people are invited, And those people who were first invited are proven to be unworthy. And so more are invited. And eventually the wedding hall's filled with guests. And we read here that the king came in to see the guests. And he saw a man there who didn't have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Brothers and sisters, we cannot enter the kingdom without the wedding garments of the king. If we are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, heaven is closed to us. So that is how Christ prepares a place for us and prepares his people. He provides the garments that we need of his perfect righteousness. So we see here, again, our hope of heaven is Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place in his Father's house. So we've seen that heaven is the believer's home, but it's also the believer's home that's prepared for him. But thirdly, we see that heaven is a home prepared for believers to be with Christ. In verse 3, we read that Jesus saying, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." There is much about heaven that we don't know. So much of it is a mystery. And really, it's beyond. It's so wonderful. It's something that we cannot grasp. Christ knows perfectly what heaven is like. He's been there, he's come, and he's gone back, and he's preparing a place. But we don't know all that heaven is like. And you think of the many wrong conceptions of heaven that you've had. Think about maybe when you were a kid. What did you think of heaven when you were a kid? Kids, maybe now, think about heaven. What comes to mind? I know for me, my thoughts of heaven as a kid were not something to increase my faith and give me strength, because my thoughts were something that was far off from what the scripture gives us. It was, I don't know, the only scenery was clouds, and it was just on, and I couldn't get my mind around that, but it was nothing that would comfort me. But when we turn to the scriptures, we have this powerful corrective of Christ, and it's so simple, and I love it, and he just tells us that heaven is where he is. So, kids, if you want to have your conception of heaven corrected, just remember, heaven is where Jesus is. Heaven is where Christ is, where we get to be with him. He says, "I will receive you to myself." And that preposition there is the same one that we find in John 1:1 when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." It often, this preposition, it's talking about motion or direction towards something or somebody. But here it has the idea of closeness, of friendship and close companionship. So the idea is communion with Christ. And so we might even say that it's being face to face with Christ. So above all, heaven is the place where we get to be face to face with Christ. It's interesting, the New Testament doesn't speak of heaven as a place that believers go when they die. It doesn't say when a believer dies, he goes to heaven. It speaks about going to be with Christ. You think about the thief on the cross. What did Christ say to him? He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And when Paul spoke of dying, remember, he was in conflict. He spoke of dying in Philippians 1. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So he knew his death was to be with Christ. When a believer dies, he or she is immediately in a better situation. They are in the presence of Christ. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. And at death, the believer's soul is glorified. It's perfected and it passes into glory so that those who have died, our loved ones who have died, are truly with Christ in paradise as their body awaits the final resurrection. And as we look at this text, it seems that Jesus is referring specifically to this complete bodily presence with him at his second coming after the resurrection. He says, "I will come again and receive you." So at the second coming, believers and unbelievers alike are raised up, and some are raised to glory and some are raised to destruction. As we read in Matthew 25, to believers, Christ says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But to unbelievers on his other side, he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." They will go away into everlasting punishment, away from the presence of the Lord, but the righteous into eternal life with the Lord. Now, this is what Paul was speaking of, this presence with Christ, this full presence of Christ that comes at the second coming. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 4. And we read that, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," those who have died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We shall always be with the Lord. And he's saying, comfort one another. Paul knew what troubled hearts needed. He says, you need to remind each other of these truths, that we will always be with the Lord. So here we have a remedy for the troubled heart. And is there any greater comfort that we can have as believers than knowing that we will be with Christ, our Savior, forever? And not only us, but those whom we love, who also love the Lord and trust in the Lord. We know that they too will be with him. But what's amazing, it's not just that we'll be with the Lord, but we see in this text that Christ wants to be with us. Christ wants to be with us. And we read that even, and you think about it, even though we're sinful as we are, Christ calls us his own people, and prepares a place and says, "I want to be with you in that place." In his high priestly prayer, he said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me." So he desires that we would be with him and seeing his glory. So again, I ask you, when you picture heaven, what do you picture? You should picture being with Christ and looking at his glory, beholding him as he is. In Revelation 21, we have that picture of the New Jerusalem, the holy city, and it's this picture of heaven that's very symbolic. And John is taken, and he sees this vision, and he notices something there that's surprising. And he says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." God and his glory are central to our hope of heaven. Christ, the Lamb, and his glory, central to heaven. It's being with Jesus. That's what heaven means. And it's being with the Lamb who lights up all of heaven. And there we'll no longer see dimly. We'll no longer see in a mirror. We'll see clearly. We'll see Christ as he is on that day. We'll behold his glory. We'll worship him forever. And that's the great hope that we have in this text. That's the greatest hope that we see, is that we'll be with Christ, beholding him. Believers have a home, heaven. And there's a place prepared for every believer there. And it's prepared for us who believe in Christ to be with him forever. So Christ, comforting them, has told them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now these words, I understand, can seem very hollow. Just to say, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Like if we say to somebody, "Don't worry, it's going to be okay." But coming from Christ, these words aren't hollow. One commentator says, "Christ furnishes the only adequate grounds for this exhortation." The only adequate grounds to let not your heart be troubled is in Christ. He provides that grounds. As we read in chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a peace that only he can give, that the world cannot give. The world cannot provide this peace that he's offering to us here. And that peace and comfort come first, as we see, as he's lifting our eyes to heaven and showing us these truths about heaven, showing us about the future, which can comfort us in our trials and our troubles. And so he says to us, "Keep on trusting in my promises. Remember where you're going. Remember where I've already gone and prepared a place for you." So our hope of heaven, we see, is medicine, strong medicine for our souls when we are troubled. And the world may look at these things and say, that's not practical. They might say, this is just pie in the sky. These are unrealistic hopes. It's just wishful thinking. You've maybe heard that statement, "He's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good." That's what the world thinks. They say these things aren't practical. But I don't know about you, I have never struggled with being too heavenly minded. My problem is that I'm too earthly minded. If we would be more heavenly minded, we would be of more earthly good, because we would be comforted. We would have a strong sense of the hope that we have in Christ. And that will certainly help us as we're trying to tell others of the hope that they can have, and that hope that's only in Christ. So that's for us, believer, to look at these truths that Christ has put before us and to find comfort there, to find hope in your struggles, whatever they might be. Christ knows them. Christ knows what they are. But if you're here, if you don't have this hope, if you're not trusting in Christ, my question to you is, where is your hope? As you are facing whatever you're facing right now, as your heart is troubled and as it's stirred and as it's heavy and you come with anxieties and worries, where is your hope? Because the world is going to tell you where your hope is. They're going to offer remedies, and those remedies overpromise. Those remedies are going to be entertainment. You just wash it all away, or you drink it away, or it might be drugs. The world has its remedies. Sadly, even today, there's many who are saying, just give up. Just end your life. That would be better for you. So that's what the world says. But here, a hope is offered that is sure. And that hope is found in Christ, the one remedy. So trust in Christ. So this isn't only for believers to keep on believing, but it's for all those who are looking for hope. And it's to trust in Christ. And for the first time, you'll have true peace, because you'll have peace with God. And there's no other way to be reconciled to God and to have peace except having this faith in Christ. So Christ, this one, by his dying, by his rising, by his reigning, by his interceding, has opened up heaven and has given us a solid hope for all those who believe in him. So that hope is offered to all of us. And my prayer tonight is that all of us would have that hope. And to read a prayer of Paul's, this is in Romans 15. And the context is hope for Jews and for Gentiles. For all the world, there is hope in Christ and believing. And he says this, and this is my closing prayer here. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray again. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of the solid hope that we have as believers, as your children, that you have made a way for us to be with you, to be with Christ. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who come with burdens, who come with sickness, who come weary. Father, who come with loss, who come with confusion and doubts and darkness. Father, I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that their heart would be stirred up by these truths and that they would find comfort in trusting in Christ. Father, we believe that you can do this, and so often our faith is weak, and we pray, Father, that you would strengthen our faith, that we might know comfort in this world. Father, I pray for all here who don't know this hope and this comfort, and I pray, Lord, that you would do what you've done in the hearts of all of us here who do know this hope, that you would awaken them, Father, that they would see these things as the truth that they are, that they would embrace Christ as he's offered in the gospel, and that they would know that access to heaven that we have in that solid hope. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.